Right. I apologize if I'm a little tied to my notes today. I wrote my message last week, and I haven't hardly looked at it since then, so it's been a little busy getting back in here. We got back about 7:30 last night, 7:20 or so. So we've been busy. Got to see some fountains. Does anybody like fountains? I love fountains. I always have. I like the sound of the fountains. I like that sound of water kind of going into water. It's just kind of a melodious kind of plopping noise. I like the way that it catches the light. We were at one fountain at the end of the week, and the sun was coming down, and it was just catching the sunlight, and just all the little drops were just like liquid gold. It was fantastic. But you know, the ones that I really like are the ones that have multiple basins to them. You know which ones I mean? Is that playing? Yep, go for it. See, when you have multiple basins, the water still comes into one place, right? It's only coming up in one place. So, how did the rest of the basins get filled? This one was at Cunningham Park. This was completely destroyed by the tornado and rebuilt. So all those plaques at the bottom are memorials. But you see at the top, that's where the water is coming out for the whole thing. There's no into that basin or coming into the other basin. That's another one in Cunningham Park, more natural looking fountain. But how do you get the water from that top basin to all the other basins? It's got to overflow, right? I mean, it's got to run from one to the next one. And that's really what I love about it. I love watching the progress of the water kind of moving from one and then falling into the next one and falling into the next one, falling into the next one. So that one where you saw when there were like four basins, that was pretty exciting for me. But what would it be like if I was watching my fountain flow and I was like, oh no, the water's overflowing. My top basin is overfilling. I got to do something about this. So I, you know, get out my welding tools, which I have no idea how to use. And I try to build up like the sides of this basin so that it catches all the water. And then that fills up. I'm like, oh no, it's overflowing again. Well, let's build the basin higher. Let's build those sides up until finally, all right, I've caught all the water. Great. Now, that would be profoundly stupid for a couple of reasons. For one thing, in artificial fountains like this, the water comes up from the bottom. So unless the water gets down to the bottom, it's not going to get pumped through again. It's kind of received in and then pumped up through the top. And so eventually the water is going to stop flowing. But for another thing, it defeats the entire purpose of the fountain. The whole point is to watch it run and overflow from one basin to the next. Of course the first basin is going to overflow. There's supposed to be more water than it can possibly hold, so we can appreciate this beautiful sight and the sound of the water just moving from one place to another. Some Christians think that when God pours out his blessing into their life, they're just going to try to hold as much of it as possible. They're just going to build up the sides of their basin as much as they can and not let any of that blessing go away until the water stops flowing. And then they just try to keep it. When in fact, we're just supposed to be that top basin. The water, the blessing flows into us and is supposed to overflow out of us into all the other lower basins. It's supposed to keep going, and it keeps overflowing, and it never ceases as long as it keeps overflowing. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 67. From the beginning of Scripture all the way back to Genesis, God has this big plan to bless all the peoples of the earth. And it starts with his own people, and then it expands outward so that everybody can appreciate and celebrate the beauty of God's blessing overflowing from one people to the next. And that plan is still going on even now. And if we understand how God blesses us and why God blesses us, we're going to let that blessing overflow to all nations so that God's blessing can overflow in all nations. Look with me at Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. It begins, may God bless us. Why? That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, so that all peoples praise you, O God. We're going to take it in three parts. We're going to kind of summarize it with a phrase. The psalm is about God's plan for the overflow of God's blessing to the praise of all nations. So first of all, God's plan. God has a plan to bless all peoples on earth. And we might talk about it in three different phases. Phase one goes all the way back to his promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He calls Abram at the time. He changes his name to Abraham. He calls Abram out of Ur, over in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And then he moves to Haran in modern-day Syria. And then he calls him out of Haran. And he says, I want you to go to a country that I'm going to show you. And this is what he says in verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God says two things here. He says, I will bless you, and I'm going to bless others through you. So he gave Abraham a son named Isaac when he was 100 years old. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. God rescued them out of slavery. He gave them his law. He told them, if you hold to my covenant, you will be my people. I will be your God, and I will bless you. And through a bumpy history, he eventually puts King David on the throne, and he gives him peace with all the nations around him. And under the reign of David's son, King Solomon, the blessing of God is almost consummated. I mean, it's you kind of think, how could it get better than this? Israel becomes absolutely rich. They become powerful. They have peace with all their neighbors. Everybody around them honors them. But not only is the nation of Israel blessed, but the king of Tyre, that provides the wood for the temple and for Solomon's palace, he's also blessed, and he celebrates God's greatness and how much God has done. He says, you know, praise to the Lord who has given you such prosperity. And the Queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon and to see how great Israel is. And she is blessed by his wisdom, and she goes home carrying gifts with her because she's blessed through Israel's blessing. And she praises God for all that he's done. And so we just get like a kind of glimpse of the fulfillment of God's plan for Abraham to bless all nations on earth through him during the reign of Solomon. And as a result, the nations around Israel give praise to the God of Israel. God is exalted and worshipped outside of Israel because of the blessing that God pours out on Israel. But then we run into trouble. Solomon starts following the gods of his wives, of which he has far too many. And Israel's great prosperity takes a dive. And then we move into phase two of God's plan to bless all nations. And even while the now divided kingdoms of Israel up in the north and Judah in the south, they're declining. They're soon heading into exile because of their idolatry, their sin. God promises through the prophets a light to the Gentiles. Even as they're heading out, he says, well, several prophets kind of pick up this theme, but listen to what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 59, he says, Now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be a servant and bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Who is this servant of God that Isaiah is talking about? He's going to not only call Israel back to fellowship with God, he's also going to extend that salvation to the rest of the world. And when Jesus is a baby in the temple, centuries later, like 800 years later, 700 years later, the prophet Simeon runs up to him and he takes the baby Jesus in his arms and he says, "This is it. My eyes have seen the light of the Gentiles. I've seen God's salvation." And then, of course, Jesus died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. He rises again to life so that we can have eternal life. And then he sends his disciples out and he tells them in Acts chapter 1, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So now Paul can say even to the Gentiles. You remember we studied Galatians a couple years ago. He says to the Gentiles even, "Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the nations, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Paul is saying that God's big plan to bless all nations, which he announced back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, is happening through the gospel in Jesus. We're receiving reconciliation to God. We've received forgiveness of sin. We're receiving eternal life in every nation where the gospel is being preached, even in the center of Tehran. Because of Christ, the descendant of Abraham, through whom all peoples on earth are now being blessed. So that's where we are in the plan. We're kind of in the middle of phase two, or we'd like to hope at the end of phase two. But there's still a phase three. There's an ultimate fulfillment of this yet to come, when Christ is going to rule over all the world and every nation on earth submits to him in fear. And Isaiah says in chapter 11, "They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse," it's the descendant of David, and the son of David, Jesus, "will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Psalm 67, you see, it stands in a rich tradition. It doesn't stand alone. It's part of this plan throughout Scripture, explaining God's plan that his people are blessed, so that through them all nations will be blessed and know the salvation of God, and so honor him with the praise that he's so worthy of. God's plan for the overflow of his blessing to the praise of all nations. So now let's talk about our place in that plan, the overflow of God's blessing. As God's people, we live rooted in God's blessing. There's some people in the church that are working for God's blessing. They say, "What do I have to do to get God's blessing? I'll do it. I'll put in the work. You know, I'll read my Bible, I'll serve in the church, and then God will give me my creature comforts that I want. That's the blessing that I want, so I'll do whatever I have to do to get it." But that's mistaken. God's blessing isn't something that we have to anxiously work for. It's something that we're promised through the reconciliation that Jesus bought for us when he died on the cross. See, this is what the parable of the prodigal son is really all about. You remember the story. The younger son runs off. He takes his father's inheritance even before his father's dead, which is exceedingly rude. And then he goes off and he spends it all. And then he runs out of money. And there's a famine, and so he ends up crawling back to his father. And amazingly, he's accepted again as a son. He receives his father's blessing, and they have a big party. And then you have the oft-forgotten member of the story, the elder son, the older brother. And he is seriously ticked off because he's been working his rear end off for his father all these years, and then his younger brother goes off and blows all his money. He comes back, and he still gets his father's blessing. And the older brother says, "Hey, I want to have a party with my friends. Why haven't you given me a goat? Why haven't you given me a party?" And he's completely missed the point. The older brother represents the Pharisees of Jesus' day who work so hard for God's favor so that they can get what they want. And then they don't receive the blessing that God gives them by grace. See, if we get into this habit of setting out to earn God's pleasure so that he'll give us what we want, well, for one thing, we're going to be very, very inwardly focused people. We'll complain. We'll be ungrateful. We'll be resentful of everybody else. We'll be insecure because we're going to be thinking about most of our life, how do I do enough to get God's blessing, to earn that favor? But God doesn't make us work for his favor. When Jesus takes away the sin that separates us from God and reconciles us to God, we have his blessing. We have his favor. That's the whole point. Verse 1 of the psalm says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. You might recognize that from Aaron's blessing that he used to give to Israel. But what do those things mean? What does it mean for God to be gracious? It means he gives us his favor to help us when we're in need. Bless us means that he makes up his mind to do good for us. His face shining on us means that he knows us. He pays attention to us for our benefit. And all those things are given to us in Christ, through whom we receive grace and help in our need, through whom we receive blessing in that relationship of favor with God. It's not a matter of working for it. It's a matter of receiving it by faith and then living joyfully in it. Not with insecurity, not with resentment, but with thanksgiving and with contentment. Because we're confident that we have God's blessing, we don't have to be focused on our own needs. We can be confident that we have God's blessing so that we can focus on the needs of those around us. But another problem with working for God's blessing is that we tend to assume that we get to decide what God's blessing looks like. It's like, okay, I'm going to pray a prayer, and God, if I do enough good things, you're obligated to answer this prayer for me because I have earned your blessing. I set the agenda. God just kind of like writes the check. But our blessings in Christ under the new covenant are very specific, and they look a little different than they did under the old covenant back in phase one of the plan. And if we're not aware of that, we can underappreciate how incredibly richly blessed we are. Under the old covenant, God very explicitly says in Deuteronomy 28, all these different things that he'll do for the nation of Israel if they obey his laws, including all the dietary laws and the sacrifices at the right times. Their animals have lots of offspring. Their barns are full of grain. And it sounds like the Big Rock Candy Mountain. Their enemies will flee from them, and they'll be healthy and prosperous, etc., etc. And we see this pretty clearly in Solomon's reign. You know, they're rich. They're prolific. And you can hear it in this psalm talking about the land yielding its harvest. The psalm is still thinking in phase one terms. But if you read about the new covenant, whether in Jeremiah 31 or the rest of the prophets or in the New Testament, it doesn't talk about animals and barns and military strength anymore. Instead, it's talking about freedom from this age-old problem of sin that people have been dealing with since the fall. It talks about adoption as children of God. It talks about the love of God reflected in the love of the church. It talks about value and glory in relationship with God, that honor that we receive by being his children, an eternal life that finally defeats death, ultimate rest and restoration from everything that we're suffering. And the early Christians weren't resentful about this. You know, I really wanted animals that had a lot of babies, and instead I get this relationship with God. They're thrilled about this. They're willing to die for this because they're so satisfied and so content in the blessing that they have and the eternal security that they have in Christ that they're just willing to pour out their lives knowing that they have a blessing that can't be taken away from them. I'm still thrilled. I know a lot of us are still thrilled about that. But note then how this is unlike preachers of the prosperity gospel. I was flipping through a book by a particular author. He's got a mullet, a big smile, and his initials are Joel Osteen. And he urges Christians to claim God's favor, declare that they have God's favor so that they can get a bigger house or a more successful business, have their kids in the school that they choose. And if you just claim God's favor on your life, you can have just about anything that you want. This mistakes entirely both the promises that we receive in Christ and the purpose for which we receive God's promises. Now, does God sometimes give us material comforts for us to enjoy and be thankful for? Yes, absolutely he does. And those things that we have, we can be thankful for and we can praise Him. But first of all, material blessings are not exactly what we were promised in Christ, even if we sometimes get them. And we can't presume that God is always going to intend for us to have those things. Some Christians will receive those, some will not. Some Christians, God intends to live a very simple life. But those things, compared with the real promises, are minor. The riches that we have in Christ are so much greater, and if we focus on just the material blessings, if we just focus on, God, if I have your favor, give me a bigger house. Give me a successful business that makes a lot of money. For one thing, we're going to undervalue the eternal things that we're really living for. And in all cases, both the eternal promises and also those material things that we receive along the way, they're not meant to be kept to ourselves for our own comfort. It's like building up the basin of that fountain bigger and bigger so that we can catch all that water and not let it run out, when in fact we're meant to break down those walls of the fountain, let it overflow, so that God can be praised. Jesus tells a parable about a man who sees how much grain he's got. It's like, wow, I had a really good harvest this year. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns, then I'll just sit back and take it easy for the rest of my life. And God says to him, you fool. You're going to lose your life tonight. Then what are you going to do with all that wealth? You should have, instead of just hoarding it all for yourself, give it away. If God has blessed you materially, praise God, because there are a lot of people that could use that blessing and could receive His love through you. The blessings that we receive are meant to overflow to the nations so that all the world can praise God. All right, how do we do that? Let's get practical. The praise of all nations. The blessings that are given to us can bring all nations on earth to worship. And here we need to talk about those far greater blessings. Yes, the material stuff, but more importantly, the riches that we have in the gospel. Now, any humanitarian organization, any government program can give money to people. We are the only ones that can lead people to eternal life. And yes, of course, we attend to people's physical needs. We see somebody starving to death, we feed them, without question. But we grossly underestimate how rich we are if we don't also share the riches of the gospel with them. The final end that the psalm talks about is that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, and all peoples praise you. That's the point of the blessing. So what can we do to make that happen? Here's some practical ideas. For one, we can share the gospel with those that we live around, those that we work with, those that we're neighbors with. Yeah, I think we understand pain well enough. We understand loneliness and fear too well to think that people around us aren't also struggling with loneliness and pain and fear. And so we have a couple choices. We can just keep the blessing that we have. We're different. We have the gospel. We can know that God loves us better than any friend or any spouse that we could possibly want. We know that God is in control of all things, everything that we fear, and that all the pain that we have is one day going to be healed. That's what we have in the gospel. And so we can either keep that blessing to ourselves and let everybody else that doesn't have the gospel just kind of handle that stuff on their own. Or we can share the incomparable riches of our promises in Christ with them. We can let them have that same consolation that we have in Christ, that God's salvation may be known and His name praised. And I know they might reject it. They might reject us. If we go around talking about religion, they're going to be, there's a possibility they're going to be defensive. I've been there. But they're probably not going to reject our willingness to stand with them in their pain. They're probably not going to reject an offering of compassion. And that is a form of preaching the gospel that we can all do. But that's not only locally. See, because the psalm also talks about God's name being praised in all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. And I don't think he means just each of us in our own nation. God's plan really is for all nations, including foreign ones. And it's only thanks to the fact that the original Jewish community of believers went beyond their own borders, went beyond what for them was a very socially taboo thing to do, and went beyond to the Gentiles, that we can sit here as Gentiles, having received the gospel and the promises of Christ that they first received. And it wouldn't make much sense for the gospel to stop with us, for it to end here and not go on. So how does our blessing reach other nations? Well, we can pray for the nations. Do you realize what prayer is? It's an opportunity for us to take part in the eternal work of God. Things that we are not capable of doing with our own ability, we can participate in by going before God with the blessing that we have received from Christ, receiving His favor, and standing before God and saying, Lord, I want you to extend that blessing to others. If you hear me, please move in your power to reach others with the gospel also. You know, we've been reading in Operation World how in various places around the world, God's been breaking through the hard soil. He's sharing the gospel in Tehran. If you were reading about Indonesia, that is a very difficult place to share the gospel. And the gospel is spreading. Some places are still hard. But we have been authorized in Christ to speak to God on their behalf. And He could bring healing to them, bring the light of the Gentiles to them, if we have the interest, if we want to take the time to do it. What else can we do? We can sponsor a child. We can share those material blessings with them by sharing $30 a month with a child, send them a present on their birthday. But the great thing about child sponsorship is that it doesn't stop there. We can do so much more than just send them the money. We can write to them and tell them about what God has done for us and tell them that God loves them the same way. We can share the gospel with somebody around the world through a relationship that we have with them. We can show them love and tell them this is what God is like, and so that people around the world can praise God, just like the psalm talks about. We can support missionaries who are there, who are on the ground working with people in other countries. Money, prayers, friendship, those who actually go into other nations to make God's salvation known need our support as the body of Christ to lift them up and provide for them. You know, I did a team-building exercise at camp one time where we kind of sent one person out on this, like a 2x4 or something, and they had to stand out over the empty gap, just standing on the end of this 2x4. And there was nothing holding that 2x4 down except for the rest of the team. All of us were standing on this end of the board so that they could walk out on this. And if the rest of the team leaves, they're in big trouble. Only one person went out, but he needed everyone else to hold him up. Let's hold up our missionaries with every blessing that we're given. And one last humble suggestion. We can be missionaries on the ground. We can go. Maybe that's a short-term mission. Maybe like we just did to Joplin or to Henryville. Maybe it's domestic. But maybe God is calling you to full-time missions in Africa, Latin America, and China. I'm not telling you to presume that you're called. I wouldn't dare say such a thing. But I'm challenging our common assumption that we couldn't be called. This assumption that God wouldn't send me. Why not? Why wouldn't He? The spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Europe to America has required people like that who are willing to receive this blessing through Christ and to take it across lines and allow that blessing to overflow to others. May it not stop with us. May we also take it and cross lines. In Psalm 67, verse 4, it says, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. And on the one hand, God is already ruling sovereignly over the entire world, as He always has from the beginning. But there's going to come a day when all the world will see it. The whole world is going to submit to Him. Christ is going to reign on earth. And we will praise Him all over the world for His just rule. We live now in the time when the gospel and its promises are still available to anybody who will receive them. Anybody who will believe. And we are the ones who have received those promises. We're the ones that have been entrusted with the gospel to take it to the rest of the world and bring salvation to the nations. And when we see Christ coming in His glory, and people from all nations receive him with praise and joy. We have finally found rest in him. We get to enjoy his presence in the new creation. We'll have the celebration not only of his presence with us, but also knowing that it was through us that his blessing overflowed to all the rest of the world. Let's pray. God, we've been given so much. I mean that materially, yes, but even more, I mean that spiritually in the gospel. The poorest person here who has received the gospel has riches beyond any material thing. I pray we wouldn't be stingy with it. I pray we wouldn't be discontent or underappreciate how much we have. Lord, I think every single one of us, if we were given millions of dollars suddenly, we'd be happy and gracious to share that with other people. Lord, may we not fail to realize how much more we've been given. And may we also share that. Lord, I praise you for your plan. I thank you that you started this 5,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, through Abraham. And that you're still carrying it out through us. May we not drop the ball. May you be praised in every nation, Lord, because you are so worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.